All right, we're back. In this lecture, I want to talk about creating Christian leaders. I mean, this is Christian Leaders. This is the organization known as Christian Leaders. So probably we should, at some point, talk about Christian leaders. In some ways, that's what ministry is. Ministry really is creating Christian leaders. We're not just making disciples. Notice, Jesus spent 3 years making 12 disciples. But what did those disciples go and do? I mean, what really is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus, but they not only follow Jesus, they try to do what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? He made disciples. So a disciple is one who makes disciples. If you have a disciple who's following Jesus, who is not making disciples, what you have is not a disciple, but a dependent. And this goes as well. If you're a father and you're trying to disciple your children, but they are not learning how to do things on their own, and they're not in the end trying to help somebody else, then you haven't made a disciple, you've made a dependent. There's so much dependent making going on. I'm helping you. I want you to follow you. I'm going to teach you. But if they don't help someone else, they become a dependent on you. The person you're trying to help is really helped only. You only know that you've really helped them when you see them starting to help someone else. It's the key to everything. It's the key to ministry. It's the key to how you became a Christian. You didn't just become a Christian. You became a Christian because of some or a whole host of people. Otherwise, it wouldn't have happened. So now, whatever you're doing, how are you moving that thing forward, continuing the chain? So that's what we're going to talk about in this session. So how do you do this? Number one, get all your men walking with God in their personal life, their marriages, and their families. That's key step one. This is the key to making disciples, because if you don't have men who are doing this, then nothing else that they do will connect. I mean, if a man doesn't have a walk with God, how is he going to help his spouse have a walk with God? How is he going to help his family have a walk with God if he doesn't? And if he does try to do it, it's in all. Okay, you want me to have a walk with God, but you don't have it? 1 Timothy 3:5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? You got to start with your own. So you got to somehow orchestrate each man having their own walk with God. And the way we did it in our church is we just had a common scripture path, scripture and prayer path. Here's what we do. We're reading one chapter a day. You know, I mentioned this before. That's what we did. We had one chapter a day, and then I preached out of what we read. Because it's not the sermon on Sunday that matters the most. It's what people do. So the sermon on Sunday is really inspiring everyone to do something all week long. That's what we want. And so that's what you want in a men's group too. Give them a path that they can follow, that they can succeed with, that they can share when they come together. And give them a path that they can share with their spouse and their families. Can you imagine that? Each man leading his spouse and family, walking with God. And then how did it go? Well, didn't go that well. I've got 3 teenagers. They didn't want to do it. Well, this is what we did with our 3 teenagers. Okay? That's a powerful group that meets together, because it's not just meeting together to do stuff together. It's meeting together so that we can succeed everywhere else. It's like a halftime in a sporting event. You're out there making things happen, and you're getting beat up, and then at halftime you get together and you go, well, what happened? What can we learn? What we can do better? We can do this. Come on, rah, rah, rah. We go back out and we do better. So get all the men walking with God in their personal lives, their marriages, and their families. That's absolutely number one essential. Number two, make participation easy. From Him, Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part does its work, but we're different from one another. So when you organize your men's group, there are different tasks. Some guys are real organized, put them in charge of things like that. Some people are real creative. Some people are really good at leading a Bible study. Some people are good at music. Some, you know, you find out what the gifts are and make use of them and create a team. Prayer, Bible, outreach. Number three, help men discover their gifts and interests. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now to each one, not this, only Bob and Bill, each one, every single man that joins your group has a gift. Each one has a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, for the working of this men's group. Every new guy that joins, okay, you have a gift that's going to bless all of us. What is it? We got to find that out. How do you find that out? There's a couple of ways. You can ask people, hey, here's Bob. What gift do you see? Or you can inspire Bob to try this, try this, try that, and find out what he's good at. And not only your gifts, but your interests. What are you interested in? Because whatever we're interested in is what we, you know, work hard at. We put some energy into. We are very enthusiastic. And when someone's enthusiastic about something, they get other people enthusiastic about it. My oldest son is like that. You know, he got into cars. And you know, before he wasn't into cars, but all of a sudden he got into cars and he found this beat up old 1968 Datsun Roadster, and he was so enthusiastic that he got me into it. I've never been a car person, but his enthusiasm was so great. You know, we can get the motor running, we can take the motor out, we can all this stuff, and I'm like, you know, sort of overwhelmed, but I got into it, and now, you know, this summer that's what we're working on together, a great project together. But see, his gift, you know, sort of intersected into my life, or influenced my life. So we need to find a way to help men discover their gifts and their interests. And that inspires and helps all of us. We all benefit from that. Number four, give hands-on opportunities. Luke chapter 10, this is, you know, Jesus. After this, Jesus, the Lord, appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. God, and Jesus sent, the forward guard, you know, to prepare the place where he was going, to prepare the ground. And he sent them out two by two. Not one at a time, but two by two. Look, one guy's going to go out there, he's going to be afraid, he's probably not going to follow through. Two guys, they can do it. But Jesus sent them out into a new opportunity. He sent them out into a new experience. He sent them out to an unknown entity. Something that probably challenged them. Something that they may have not specifically said, I want to do this. But he put two together. You can see, you can do this. And he sent them out. So how do we send men out? You know, when I was a teenager, you know, I think I was 18 or something, I signed up for a summer experience in Ogden, Utah. And it was going to be a summer thing, 10 weeks. And you know, I had, you know, I grew up in the church all my life, but I'd never seen anyone become a Christian. I'd never seen an adult baptism. I didn't know how to share my faith. I was shy. I was introverted. I didn't want to do this, frankly. But I signed up that would force me into the deep water. So I signed up. They taught us how to share our faith. They said, you know, today we're going to knock on doors. And here's what I want you to do when you knock on this door. I want you to talk about the carpet, the thing on the wall, you know, you find some connection. And then I want you to ask these spiritual questions. I was with another person. We were sent out two by two. Well, I didn't want to do this, but I've got to do this. I signed up for a situation that forced me to finally get out of my shell and to do something, and I did it. And I learned things. I learned things about myself. I learned, you know, frankly, what we were doing, I think, is the wrong thing. It wasn't the right approach, but I didn't know that. I only found that out because I went out and did something. So you got to give men hands-on opportunities. I remember when I started a church plant, I sent out our team. We had like 20 people on our team to plant this church. And they wanted to study the Bible. They wanted to study church planting. But they didn't want to do. They didn't want to get out there. So my wife and I got a clipboard together. We went to our neighbors and we said, hey, I've got a few questions. You know, why do you think people don't go to church? Oh, I don't think people will go to church because of this. They told us all the reasons why they don't. It wasn't offensive. Well, if you were, what changes would you want to see? And then they told us, and I wrote all these things down. And I said, well, okay, well, if we do all these things, will you come to our church? Well, maybe. And then I made everyone on the team do the same thing. Here's the clipboard. Here's the questions. Go out. They didn't want to. But hey, we're planting a church. Do you want to be a part of this? Let's do this. Once they had done it, they were like, I've never actually gone out and shared my faith. This was amazing. It was awesome. I didn't think I could do it. Yeah, I think maybe the Holy Spirit actually helped. I could see the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, because you did something where you need the Holy Spirit. Give hands on opportunities. You know, today, Bob, I want you to lead the Bible study. I'll show you how, but I want you to do it. I can't do this. Yeah, you can. So if you want to create leaders, you only create leaders by giving out responsibility. That's a parenting, too. You want to create children that can do things and make things happen, then you have to give them responsibilities. And guess what? When you give them responsibilities, they may fail and they may succeed. You don't know. And hopefully sometimes they fail and then they learn something. You go, well, what happened? Well, this is, well, let's try it again, but let's, you know, learn from our failure. People grow when they're given opportunities. They grow when they fail. And then they get back and they give it a go. So you need if you want leaders and not dependents. If you want dependents and you want everything to run well, just run it all and keep doing it all yourself. But if you want disciple makers, then you need to push them. That's what Jesus did. He sent them out. They came back one time and said, man, it didn't work. We tried to cast out this demon and it just didn't work. Okay? They didn't always succeed. They learned something. And then Jesus sent them out again. And then finally he said, you know what? I'm going back to heaven. You know, Spirit, and you're in charge of the whole thing. That's how it works. Okay. Number five, recognize and celebrate achievements. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You know, Peter was one of those who always tried things, and, you know, half the time it didn't work out. Jesus is walking on the water. Peter says, let me walk out of the water too. And so Peter gets out of the boat. He sees the wind and the waves, and he sinks like a stone. Okay? So Peter and Jesus had this sort of Peter was willing to do things, but you know, he would blurt things out, and he, you know, his faith didn't always accompany what he wanted to do. But in the end, Jesus saw something in him, saw the potential. And Peter did do some great things. Peter ended up doing incredible things, became a leader of the church. But Jesus encouraged him. Peter, you're a rock. You're a rock. I bet no one ever said that to him. And I'm going to build my church on a rock. And you know what? Hell itself can't overcome it. Peter must have gone, really? Me? Yeah, you. We need to recognize the achievements and celebrate achievements. And they're not perfect achievements. I think about how I got into ministry. It was because people said a word of encouragement. Reflecting on what someone said, I remember my first sermon. I had a really good personal illustration that saved the whole thing. Otherwise, it was a big mess. But people afterwards came up and say, wow, God really spoke to you. Spoke to me through you. The Spirit of God was alive and working. And my sermon, half of it was a total mess. But they didn't say, you know, Steve, you need to be perfect before we encourage you. No. They saw a spark, and they saw the one positive thing, and they centered on it. And then I went away going, maybe I can do this. That's what we want. We want people saying, yeah, maybe I can do this. And then they work at it. And then they discover things that they can do that they never thought they could ever do. Number 6, mentorship and discipleship. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Okay, Jesus, when he called his disciples, follow me. We have to be bold to know who we are. We have to know who God made us to be and the gifts that he's given us to be bold enough to say to others, there are certain aspects of my life that you need that I could be an example and a mentor to you. We have to recognize what God has done. If we don't, I know that sounds like, you know, maybe you're taking pride in who you are. But if we don't do this, we're like saying God didn't do a good thing in you. God is creating and making a good thing in you, and you need to recognize it. And then you need to be bold enough to share it with others. You can do this. You have to believe in God who believes in you. Number 7, education. Education. 2 Peter 3. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The culture that we're a part of today is so devoid of God. It's like people are saying, I don't believe in God, and so they're coming up with all kinds of crazy other things. When you take God out of the equation, all of a sudden, you're sort of lost. What's important? Well, maybe global climate change. That's what's important. Or maybe it's the social agendas that people are fighting about. And these things get elevated to the nth degree because it's all there is. You know, gender issues and identity. Who am I as a person? And, you know, it becomes so important because I don't have anything else. You know, if I'm not a child of God, well, then what am I? Well, I'm a, you know, and you got the biggest thing in the world. And so the modern culture is bombarding us with all this. It's really a view of life. A view of life. A philosophy of life. And so we need men who are strongly grounded in the God of the Bible, and the program that the God of the Bible is doing. You know, how the world became, how the world got into the shape it's in, what God is doing about it, how we fit into it, where it's going, what its end is, that whole story, the story of the whole Bible. A man needs to have that sense of it all. So that when he hears arguments, you know, out in the culture, he has something to say. You know, one thing I hear in the culture all the time is that Christians are not very accepting. You know, that there's some social agenda thing, some negative thing that people are pushing in the social agenda, and the Christians say, no, I think that's wrong. So for example, you know, premarital sex. You know, the Christians say, no, I think that's wrong. And then people say, well, you seem so judgmental. You're judging all the people that I accept. I accept people who want to live together. It's no problem. It's up to them. It's, you know, it's their choice. But you want to impose your particular belief on these people. And then, you know, if you're not prepared as a man, you're going, yeah, I guess that sounds right. I guess we are somewhat judgmental. No. No, the person that's telling you that is just as judgmental as what you're being accused of. Because they're judgmental. They don't think pre-marriage sex is wrong. They're against it. In the culture that I'm a part of, if half the people are Christians, they're against half the, they don't accept half the people of the population. They don't accept, you know, people who think that premarriage sex is wrong. So, you know, maybe I don't accept people who think premarriage sex is right, but you don't accept, we're doing the same thing. And then the overriding view of acceptance is Christians are more accepting than anybody because we have this mechanism for accepting people that are not like us or don't believe what we do. It's called God's love. It's called forgiveness. The heart of the gospel is a God, paying a price so he can accept the unacceptable. So, different options of things that you can be thinking about, you know, education, take a class together as a men's group. Take a class. Men love to learn things. A lot of times they just don't have the discipline to do it. Go to Christian Leaders. We have all these classes. Pick one. Or have the men. Get a whole list and have the men sit down and go, okay, this year, what do we want to take together? Yeah. They'll enjoy it. They'll learn about it. Once they learn something, they'll go share it around. You want to get your men doing evangelism to teach them something. They can't help but share it. I want you to go out, try something. Just, I've been saying this every time. Give it a go. Otherwise, it won't stick with you. And we'll see you again next time.